Let's open in prayer. Let's ask God to bless this time. Father, thank you this morning for this precious word and your Holy Spirit that's going to open up this word and give us understanding. That's why he came. That's why he came. The Holy Spirit's here to lead us and to guide us into truth and to bring revelation to our hearts. Father, we want this word this morning to have primacy in our lives. Thank you for what you've got for us. And Lord, we are going to be open to all that your Spirit says this morning. And we won't just be hearers, but we're going to be doers. Amen. Of what we hear. And we thank you because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Open your Bibles up this morning to Psalm 27:1. 27:1, hold your place here for a moment. This series, God is our source. This morning I want to focus on God is our strength. God is our strength. Now, who among us, and I'll put my hand up, has days where you feel pretty weak? You know what? You're in a good place. Because when you're weak, then he's strong. Amen? So don't be too concerned about your weak places, because it's in weak places that God manifests his power and his strength. But we have to know that God is for us and God is our strength. And when you study scripture, there's so much reference to God and strength. Now, he doesn't need it. We need it. And he's made available to us.
Amen.
So, Psalm 127. You should be all there. And I'm making... 27? Just keep me on my toes. That's all right. Tell you what, it's good to have a church that's on the ball. You know, good to have a church that's on the ball. Psalm 27, verse 1. Says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Do we need to fear?
No.
No, we don't. We don't. If listening or watching the world's voice causes you to fear, shut it out. Turn it off. If you don't like to watch the news because it causes you fear, don't watch it. Social media, get rid of it if it causes you grief. Because the word of God says, and I'll say it again, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If the Lord's the strength of your life and my life, he says, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear. Because there are things out there that are bad. We all know that. But we don't need to fear that. Because he says that I'm your strength. In fact, that word strength, its literal meaning is a fortified place or a defense. Isn't it interesting? The Lord is the strength of your life. He's that fortified place or he's your defense. Now, if you know that the Lord's your defense and he's your fortification, doesn't matter what's going on around you. Doesn't matter whether it's in the home or whether it's outside the home. God's got it covered. But he wants us to believe that. Because not everyone believes this word. Not all those that profess Christianity believe what's written in the scriptures, which is sad. Because God's declared things for our benefit. He just didn't come up with this book just because it can fill a bookshelf. This is a handbook for living. Because there's great and precious promises in here that pertain to life and godliness. So we can live a life that doesn't involve God and it's a hard road. If you want to walk it, go for it. You'll fail, 100%. I'll say it again. You can walk a road that doesn't include God. And it'll be a hard road and you will fail. Who would agree with me on that? Who's walked that road and discovered failure? Hello? 100%. Or we can choose to walk the path that He's made available to us, and you are going to have great success.
Amen.
And of course, we can boil that down to this scripture. I set before you life or death, blessing or cursing, you, me, choose. So He puts it on us. And that's because God's a loving God. He's not going to control us. Who's the controller? Satan's the controller. Anyone that controls your life, I'm telling you, there's a demonic presence. And anytime you try to control someone else's life, you're being deceived. God does not manipulate or control, ever. And as a minister in a pastoral role, I've got to be very conscious of that, that I'm not doing anything that has a subtle controlling nature to it. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit always lets us make choices, even bad ones, because He'll allow what you allow. Now, have a look at Psalm 28 and verse 7. It's right there, Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength. That means power and boldness, and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song will I praise. Is that what we did this morning?
Yes.
What a joy it was to praise God this morning. I tell you what, if that didn't lift your spirit, you ain't got one. I'm serious. If that didn't lift your spirit this morning, there's something not right. And you need to ask God about that, because praise will bring joy to your heart. What's going on in your world will melt away into nothingness with the power of praise. God sent armies out with the power of praise, and the enemies were defeated without the use of a weapon. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. When you least want to praise God, lift your voice to Him. Hallelujah. Don't be religious. Lift your voice to Him when you least want to praise Him, because when you do, all heaven will back you. And watch what He does. Verse 11 of 29, probably on the same page. The Lord will give strength unto His people. Again, it means power and boldness. The Lord will bless His people with what?
Peace.
Wow, He's not only going to give us strength, power and boldness, but I'm going to add peace to it as well. What a good combination. You've got strength and boldness, and you've got peace. You know, when you experience that, you wouldn't want to ever go back to the world's way. Those that may still be playing in the world, when you've got power and boldness in the Holy Ghost, and you've got the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing in the world that you would desire. Nothing. It's when you don't have those things that the world's still got to pull. But when you've got power, when you've got boldness, and when you've got peace, I'm telling you, you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's where we've got to be, because Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 6, and I think it's verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Whose might?
His
might, not ours. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. Go with me forward in the book. Isaiah. Chapter 40. This will be a familiar scripture to many of you. I want to read from verse 28 of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was a great prophet of the Old Testament. A great prophet. How powerful was he when they had that Mount of Transfiguration, where, you know, Jesus was overshadowed by a cloud? Who was present? Moses and
Elijah.
Actually, it was wrong. It was Moses and Elijah, wasn't it?
Elijah.
That wasn't a test.
Close.
He was a great prophet too. All right. It was Moses and Elijah. I'm sorry. All right. Read with me, verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Got to keep you on your toes, and myself on my toes. Have you not heard? Sorry, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not? Neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. All right, verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, that's a promise from the Lord to his people, but that's a promise for us as well. Now, it's interesting. That word wait, it means to look eagerly or to bind together. To wait upon the Lord is to look eagerly or to bind together. In other words, your focus is on him and him alone. They that wait upon the Lord, they're looking for him. They're binding themselves to him. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. And that word strength in this case is to be firm or to have vigor. So, you know, he will renew our strength. And how does that work? It's not just what he's doing with this flesh body, because we're made up of three parts, whether you understand that or not. We are a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body. What I can see in this room is a body, but I can't see the real you, because you are a spirit. So when you die, you don't die and not exist. You move to another location. That determines your earthly choice, where you go. Don't blame God if you miss it, because God's made a way available. His name's Jesus. So you are a spirit first. Now, of course, the problem with psychology, they don't deal with the spirit realm. They deal with the soul realm, which is made up of your mind, your will, your emotions, your feeler, your chooser, your thinker. So the psychological realm can deal with part of you. The gym can deal with part of you. But there's another part. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in church, if you're not fellowshipping with Christians, your spirit is weak and emaciated. That's the real you. That's the one that gets strengthened, and out of the spirit strength is a natural empowerment. That's how God works. Everything God does is from the inside and it comes out. It's really easy. God wants you to prosper. In every area of your life, he wants your body well. He wants your mind renewed. He doesn't want you to have crazy thinking. The trouble is, the world medicates children under 10 today. That's sad. That's sad. When they could be renewed with this word, they could be told how important and their identity is in him, the value they have. Our value is in Christ. It's what he says about us, not what the world says about us, or not what some diagnosis says about you. I'm not against the medical profession. But I'll tell you something. Your identity, your value is never based on what a man says about you. It's based on what God has already decreed. If you don't want to agree with God, fine. But there's a price for that. And we see it today. People doubting their value. Always struggling with their self-worth. When Jesus says, I love you. I went to the cross for you. I've done it all. Just enter into my rest. That's what he wants. Amen. Why? Because he loves us. All right, just go one chapter over to, it might be on the same page, Isaiah 41:10. Frank, I think you mentioned this morning. 41:10, is that the verse you mentioned? It says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Who's the right hand of his righteousness? Jesus. Jesus is the right hand of his righteousness. Now that word strengthen, it means to be alert physically and mentally. Physically and mentally. Okay? To be courageous, steadfastly minded, established or fortified. That's how God wants us to be. Amen. I want you to think about those words. Steadfastly minded. Well, wasn't Abraham fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to keep? He didn't waver at the promises of God through doubt and unbelief. He was steadfastly minded. See, when a sickness tries to attach to your body, and you know the word is declared that by his stripes at Calvary you were healed, and you have a steadfast mind to that truth, that sickness ain't going to stay on your body too long. But you've got to know that. You've got to know the truth. That's why we teach the word. When you get understanding, and you're going to see this in a moment in the book of Nehemiah, when understanding comes, revelation comes. And when you have revelation, the word, then you can walk out the revelation that you have. But if you don't understand the scriptures, you're still blind to the truth. It's not religion. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. I can't do anything for anyone here. But if the Spirit of God is speaking through me, listen. Because if he's not, what's the point? But he does. He uses the ministry gifts for that purpose, to bring understanding of the word. So, it's an establishment. Now remember, we were talking before about we don't need to fear, because 2 Timothy 1:7, and it's important that you get this. You can turn to it, but I'm just going to read it from my notes here. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Is fear a spirit? Yes, it's a spirit. It's an ugly spirit. It's a demonic spirit. If you've got fear of any type in your life, you need to deal with it in the name of Jesus. And if you haven't got Jesus, come and see me. We'll get you born again, so you can have a wonderful life with him too. Because without Jesus, you can't overcome the devil. Amen. You got to have Jesus. People out there think it's all good, I don't need God. Watch. What's the end result? It's never good. It's always sad. You can't do it without him. I can't do it without him. But we're not without him. He's there for us all the time, because he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So it says we haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, who do you believe? That or some doctor's report about your head? He said you've got a sound mind. Well, I'm not going to argue with God. I've got a sound mind. Whether you think so or not, doesn't matter. I've got a sound mind. Because he says I have. Blip. Tilt. But can you say, I know it's funny, but we have to decide which camp we're in. Are we on the Lord's side, or are we going to listen to what the world says about us? He says, I've got a sound mind. If I'm born again in spirit, and I am, 1990 October, I said yes to Jesus, and I thank God I did. Since that day, I've had a sound mind and a healthy body. Why? Because he said. So what? I'm not going to argue with God. If he says I can, I will. And I did. And I am. So, trust him. I was saying this morning, faith's unreasonable. It asks you to do things that are not natural. It'll cause your head to say, what? It's unreasonable. If you think faith's reasonable, get out there and live by it. It's the most unreasonable thing. Who sings praises to God in a prison when your back's bloodied and beaten from stripes? Paul and Silas. Unreasonable. Singing praises to their God when they're in a filthy, dark dungeon that probably stunk and their back's in great pain, they praise God. Faith's unreasonable. But what faith does is take the promises of God and steadfastly holds onto them with a single mind, no matter what your body says or no matter what voices in your head tell you that you're not that. Because you can command those things to go really, really quick. Get in Jesus' name. They'll go. But you have to do it. You're going to have to do it if you believe this. Because I want you to walk in victory. And I'm telling you right now, if you've got things speaking to your mind and you know they're not of God because they're saying things about you that are not right, it's demonic. Well, you tell that devil where to go. Why? Because you can. No, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Cast them out. That's the church, people. Not stained glass windows on Sunday singing three hymns. That's not the church of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't the church in the book of Acts either. The church in the book of Acts stirred up the area so greatly that it completely turned everything upside down. Everywhere in Jerusalem was affected with the word of Jesus.
Amen.
And they hated them for it. That's why they got persecuted. This is the church. Now, that's just a warm-up. No, there we go. Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah. Hallelujah. This is going to stir you because it stirred me. Many of you will know that wonderful scripture that we often quote, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Who's quoted that before? It's a powerful scripture, isn't it? Well, now we're going to read the entire passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to have a look at the context around why that was said, because it's really important to understand what the context around that being spoken was, and it's really, really interesting. So I want to give you a bit of a picture. So Nehemiah, the governor, you know, God put it on his heart to rebuild the destroyed walls of Jerusalem. Remember, the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity, 70 years of it. Now, the reason why they're in captivity is because they disobeyed God. God warned them. They ignored him. He warned them again through the prophets. He warned them again. And they ignored him continually, and they kept living their sinful lives. And in the end, he sent the northern king, a tyrant, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he took Israel into Babylonian captivity. You fast forward 70 years, and now the wall has been repaired in 52 days, which was miraculous in itself. And of course, you know, if you're reading Nehemiah 7, you'd see that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had deported them to Babylon, but now they returned to Jerusalem and the other towns in Judea where they originally lived. That brings us now to chapter 8. All right, so read with me. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation in Nehemiah chapter 8. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their town, and for those who want to be students of history, according to Persian history, October the 8th, 445 BC. So 445 years before Jesus, this happened, October the 8th. One day after my birthday. Anyway, that's beside the point. No. All right. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. That reminds me of the day of Pentecost when they were all in the upper room. Remember the 120? All in their upper room, and they were all of one accord. They had one unified purpose. When the church is unified in purpose, it's powerful, very powerful. All right, we keep reading. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. Really good idea, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So October the 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. All the children old enough to understand. We want the children in the house. We want them hearing the word of God, not being entertained. They need to hear the scriptures so they can be future-proofed against the world. They need the scriptures because they'll hear from God. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 3. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning till noon. So don't complain when I go 45 minutes, all right? That was early morning till noon. If you give me a license, you know I'll take it up. All right, I won't. No, not today. So they went from early morning till noon. It'll give you an idea about their hunger, people, and their steadfastness toward God. They were willing to listen to Ezra bring the scriptures from early morning till noon. and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listening closed closely to the book of the law. So they all listened. And Ezra the scribe took on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. I think of our future church. It'll be made for the occasion. That's why we'll have a church, so we can bring the scriptures. We can bring the word of God to the people. That's why we'll have a building. It's all the reason we need one, is to bring people together to hear the truth.
Amen.
Amen. So, but this gospel can be proclaimed throughout all the world, and then the end will come. So if you look at your Bibles there, he had a lot of people with him. I'm not going to try and read all those names. Go to verse 5. How subtle was that? Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," and they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their face to the ground. They honored the word. Well, we need to go sila, pause for a moment. They honored the reading of the word. We need to honor the word. This is God's word to us. It's not just, you know, some little tidbit that gets thrown out on a Sunday so the little dogs can nibble it. This is the word of God that he's given us, which will empower us to prosper. They honored his word, and so do we. We give honor to his word. Jesus is the word of God. Okay, verse 7, the Levites, and again, you can read their names. They instructed the people in the law whilst everyone remained in their places. So what you've got is you've got the people. Now, can I say this? Do you know how many people we're talking about here? If you were to go back to verse 66 of chapter 7, it says this. So a total of 42,360 people returned to Judah. In addition, 7,337 servants and 246 singers, just under 50,000 people. Now, let's assume you remove away the children that didn't understand, potentially 40 plus thousand people, not just a small group, it said all the people, 40 plus thousand people. So the priests are moving amongst the crowd, breaking open the scriptures. They're helping them understand the word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what grows church.
Amen.
Okay? Okay, let's keep reading. This will give you a bit of a picture now. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Whoa, this really just, you know, really resonates in my heart. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and scribes and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Now this is really important. Why do you think they were weeping? What does the word do? It convicts us. Doesn't condemn. Even this morning, this word can convict your heart. See, the word of God, it says it in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's not only God-inspired, but it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. How to live right before God. So when the word is taught, it can bring conviction. It never condemns. See, these people were weeping because they understood how sinful they had been, which is why they ended up in Babylonian captivity for all those years. So they wept. Interesting. Of course, then, verse 10, and Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, Look at the context of this. Why was the joy their strength? Because of understanding of the word. That's the reason why the joy came. Keep reading and you'll see this. And the Levites too quietened the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festival meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's word and understood them. Now you understand the context of why we say the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, if I don't bring the scriptures and you don't understand them, the joy of the Lord is not your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength and my strength, because we understand the word of God and we understand the power behind the word. The word is what allows us to do what God's called us to. There is no one in this church sitting here this morning that hasn't got a purpose, a plan, and a destiny in God. You all have. But what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Because I want you to understand something. If you've been in church enough, you're going to know every step you take, there's going to be a demonic pushback. Except that's a reality. But you know what? How do you move forward? You just stay in the truth.
Amen.
He can't harm you when you're in Christ. He can't stop you if you declare what God said. He can't deceive you if you know the truth. He can't cause you fear when you know that you haven't got that spirit. You've got a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But if you rehearse what the devil's speaking in your ear, it's yours. And you can have it. If you rehearse what he's doing, when he speaks lies to you, you counter it with truth. Amen. That's how we deal with the enemy. Why do I say this? This is the way kingdom operates. Jesus was always being buffeted in his ministry. The Apostle Paul was continually coming under attack. Why? Because he preached the gospel. The devil doesn't want the good news going out. He doesn't mind religion. He's happy with that. He's happy with a watered-down version of this. He's very, very comfortable. You can sit in a church on Sunday and get a couple of scriptures and everyone slaps each other on the back saying how good they are for God. Rubbish. It's not Christianity. Christianity is going to cost you something. Are you willing to take up your cross? Are you willing to accept that there's going to be persecution against you when you tell someone you know, I love Jesus? They say, yeah, whatever. Whatever. Love him anyway. But when you lift up the name of Jesus because you love him and he's delivered you from the pit, you don't care what people think. Who cares what they think? It's the devil. You're going to be persecuted for this book. But if you're willing to walk it out, I tell you, remember the peace I talked about and the strength, the steadfastness, that mind, it's all there. The devil can't get in there and breach that. He can't get in there if you don't let him in.
Amen.
All he can do is tell lies to you, because he's the master of it and he's a murderer and there's no truth in him. A couple of things I want to say about Nehemiah. The teacher has to bring understanding of the word, not entertainment, humor, motivation to action or admiration. That's not what the pulpit's for. I'm not here to bring admiration or to motivate to action. I'm not here to do those things, to entertain. If you don't have a greater understanding of God's word at the end of a service, I failed. If you don't have a greater understanding of God's word, I failed as a teacher. Because we have to bring understanding. A couple of other things. The word can bring the Holy Spirit conviction, as we said in 2 Timothy 3:16. However, sin consciousness should never be greater than our knowledge of Jesus, our Savior, and the finished works of Calvary. It doesn't matter what you feel on the inside. It doesn't matter what this message is stirring up in you. It'll be good if it's Holy Ghost, I can tell you now. It doesn't matter what that is, but your knowledge of your Savior Jesus should be greater than the sin consciousness that might be trying to invade your mind. We're not to have a sin consciousness. Why is that? Jesus has already done it. It's done. It's paid. the sins are forgiven if you choose to accept what he's done. But sin consciousness will always cause you to avoid the throne. You'll never want to go boldly. You never want to go with confidence assurance to where he is when you've got sin consciousness. And how are you going to trust God for healing in your body and renewing of your mind when you're not even sure that he loves you? I'll tell you right now, he loves you. How do I know that? God said it. God said it. John 3:16, one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible. What was it? God so loved the world. He gave. It's a gift. You don't work for it. You don't work for Jesus. You receive him. He gave his son, but whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a gift. So that's an important point. The people could walk in joy because God was doing a great work. See, leaders have a special need to understand and walk in God's word. They're influential, and their ignorance or disobedience can be far-reaching on those they influence. Amen. So leaders, whether it be in this church or others, we have a responsibility to understand the word. If we don't understand it, we don't preach what we don't understand and what we don't have revelation of. This is not a platform to lift us up. It's not a platform to impress. This is where we teach so the people understand and they walk away and they walk in victory out there because of understanding. That's where the joy is. Does that make sense? That's what Nehemiah was. And that hasn't changed today. That's powerful if we get a revelation and an understanding of that truth. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Few more and we'll be done this morning. Now this amazing strength that we talk about, this isn't something that we're going to be able to do without the grace of God. See, there's a strength in grace. It's God's supply. So we know that the law of Moses always demands, but grace provides. Grace supplies. That's the difference between the old and the new. You stay under an Old Testament law, you're going to be performing for God. You'll always perform for God under the law. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. See, the law demands. Grace supplies. But faith is the only way you can get the grace. So if you need strength, it's in grace. And that's where faith comes into play. So, having a look at 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 7, most of you will know this. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. So that's what the thorn in the flesh was. It's described in Scripture, the messenger of Satan, sent to buffet him. Okay, so don't be confused by that. Don't read too much into that. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. If you study out the scriptures at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, they're the three locations where the ministry of Paul was severely buffeted. That was the thorn. And it was demonic and it was ugly. But Paul trusted God. Let's keep reading. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Sometimes you ask, God, why am I struggling with this? Why is it so difficult? Let's have a look at an answer here. And he said unto me, so God, Jesus, says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is perfected in what? Weakness. Weakness. If you get nothing else this morning, get that. It's not about you. Not about how strong you are or how tough you are. Not about what you think you can do for God. It's what Jesus did and what we enter into that makes a difference. Amen. And when we enter into what Jesus did, that's the grace realm. So it's never you and it's never me. We don't stand before God and give a back slap and say, hey, look what I did for you. And he says, what'd you do? What'd you do? Apart from saying yes to my son. True? So, let's keep reading. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities. He wants to glory in his hardships. that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take what? Pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's okay to be weak in God, because the power of God's going to manifest. Why? He gets the glory. The glory goes to him. He can do things that we can't possibly do. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just go back a couple of pages. Just want to pull all this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sorry, no, my apologies. Actually, stay in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And it says this: and God is able to make all grace, how much grace? All grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Wow. All grace, all sufficiency, all things. God can do that. How does he do that? Through grace. Go back one page to chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. God provides. God supplies. God's grace. It's that great exchange. It's an amazing thing. And of course, we know in Hebrews 4:16 that the Bible tells us to come boldly to his throne of grace. Isn't it interesting? It's the throne of grace. I couldn't think of another way that the throne could be described other than the throne of grace. Because that throne is pouring out God's favor toward us. Deserved or undeserved? It's all undeserved in actual fact. He's pouring out favor toward us. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to be in victory. He wants us to be in victory. Last few scriptures. Two more to go and then we're done. Ephesians chapter 6. I mentioned this earlier. Ephesians chapter 6. Then we're finished. And verse 10, and it says, be, finally, my brethren, be strong in who? The Lord, and in the power of his might. Not our power, his power. Now that word strong is to empower or to enable or to increase in strength. So he wants us to be enabled by his power. So he says, be strong in me. Remember, we're talking this morning about God is our strength. Yes, he is, and he always will be our strength. As long as we continue to walk this journey, we can draw on God's strength to do what he's called us to do. Final scripture this morning is in Philippians. Just go forward one book. Philippians 4 and verse 13, and this will be familiar to many of you. It is through... It says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's interesting the King James says which, not who, because Christ means anointed. Anointing or anointed one. So we do it through Christ, his anointing. Okay? So I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, that's interesting because are we in Christ? And Christ is in us, well, that's where the strength is. If we're in Christ, then we tap into his anointing. His anointing is what allows us to do the will of the Father. The only reason why Jesus was able to do the will of the Father, he was anointed of the Holy Ghost. People say, oh, well, Jesus did that because he was the Son of God and he was special. No, he put aside his deity, he put aside his sonship, and it said he became a man. And he died a criminal's death on a cross. So are you telling me that everywhere Jesus went and did, he healed people and he raised the dead and he cast out demons? He did that because he was a man anointed of God? Yes. If he didn't, how could he say to the church, greater things than me shall you do because I'm going to my Father? Well, how could he say that? He had to show what it was like to walk out the fullness of what God had for a man anointed of the Holy Spirit. So the church is now anointed of God the same way to fulfill all that Jesus wanted the church to fulfill. We're now his hands and feet. He's the head, we're the body of Christ. How do we do that? The anointing, the Holy Ghost. Churches that don't believe in the Holy Ghost are dead. Don't go to them. No power. There's no Holy Ghost in the church. Go home. Watch television. You'd be better off. I'm serious. Churches without the Holy Spirit have no power. They've got no life in them. If the Holy Spirit is not in this church, if the Holy Spirit is not indwelled in you, you cannot go out into the world and do what God's called you to do. Can't do it. You're playing games if you think you can. You're playing games. We can't do it without the Holy Ghost. How do you get the Holy Ghost? You ask for him. How do you get Jesus? Jesus, come into my life. Change me. I'm a sinner. I need to turn. Take my life and do something with it. I repent of the way I've lived. I want you. That's how you get born again. Amen. You don't need to jump through hoops or go to some class or, you know, you've got to join some organization. You've got to cry out to Jesus and he hears. That's how it happens. Yeah. And when you do that, you will never be the same again. God is our strength. He always has and always will be. Amen. The question is, are you going to draw on his strength or are you going to do it alone? Because God will allow what you will allow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.